continuing on this series, looking at the different elements that God gives us to hope in Him for as we go through this crazy life. And today we're going to take a look at another one. We're going to deal with a whole subject of doubts and how God helps us overcome them, how He helps give us victory over them. And doubts is one of those things, I think, if I just say, hey, how many of you guys doubt and raise your hand? Don't do that right now. But the reality is I think it would be about split. But if I said, let me put it this way. About in half the sermons I give, it seems like I keep telling you or encouraging you guys to trust God with the more, right? Trust that He's with you, and that should give you peace if you trust it, right? Trust that you're forgiven. That should help you release the past and experience peace and freedom in the present. Trust that He's got your future. That should give you hope, and it should give you strength, and it should give you the ability to keep on keeping on again if you trust Him. And then if I asked you how many of you guys are struggling in doing those things, it's because of the doubt that creeps in. It's because of the doubt that keeps us from trusting the more. It's because of the personal things, the real things, the hard things, the things that we're just thinking that God doesn't see or God isn't paying attention to. It's the things that seem impossible. It's that's where the doubt creeps in, and that's where it starts messing up, and that's why we don't live in this awesome place of peace and this awesome place of freedom and this awesome place of strength and this awesome place of hope all the time. It's because Satan gets in there, and all of a sudden it starts messing up everything. So I want to take a look today is how does God help us get to the other side of that? Because the reality is that I think everybody doubts at times. Everybody second guesses themselves at times. Everybody asks themselves, did I do the right thing? Did I make the right decision? Should I take it back to the store? In fact, we have so many words for doubt in our world today. Let me give you some. When we doubt the future, we call it worry. When we doubt other people, we call it suspicion. When we doubt ourselves, we call it inferiority. When we doubt God, we call it unbelief. When we doubt what we hear on television, we call it intelligence. When we doubt everything, we call it cynicism and skepticism. Men typically go through a period of self-doubt called the midlife crisis. We doubt our virility, our ability, and our senility during those times. In fact, the midlife crisis is the age of the three B's: bifocals, baldness, and bulges. And obviously, I'm crushing it, right? So there we go. But in James 1:6, it says this: if any man doubts, he's like a wave bashed back and forth. He's unstable in all he does. I want you to think about your prayer life, and I want you to think about those times where you're struggling to trust Him, and that's the way it is. It's a great description, isn't it? I trust that You got me, and then I take it right back. I trust that You're with me, and I take it right back. I trust that You freed me from my past, that You've forgiven me, and then all of a sudden I take it right back, and we're bounced back and forth until we land in one of those two places, right? We get this wave tossed back and forth. And so what do you think? Do Christians ever doubt? Absolutely we doubt. What was one of the favorite phrases that Jesus had for His disciples? Oh, you little faith, why did you doubt? They believed that Jesus was their Savior. They believed that He was the Messiah. They believed that He could do anything. And yet, at moments, they struggled. So Paul writes this in 2 Corinthians 4:8 through 9, and he just says this, talking about Christians. We are often troubled, but not crushed. Sometimes in doubt, but never in despair. There are many enemies, but we are never without a friend. And though we badly hurt at times, and we do, we are never destroyed. The point that Paul's making here is it's possible to have doubts and not be defeated by them, not be crushed by them, not be spiraled out and sentenced to keep rehearsing things over and over. But first he says you need to understand what causes them. And there's a process to this, right? And the first step is always like understanding why you're feeling the way you're doing it. And I'm going to give you three of the biggest things, both in the scriptures and in psychology, that cause doubts in our world today. And I think you'll recognize each one of them. But one of the first ones is critics. Critics cause us to doubt God. The people who challenge us, who ridicule our beliefs. And the truth is, the Bible has a lot to say about scoffers. But I want you to think, maybe out of a conversation that you had with somebody about Jesus or about church or about your faith, and they started challenging you, and all of a sudden you got defensive. Maybe that's never happened. My guess is it's happened to quite a few people. That defensiveness came because all of a sudden you doubt that you had enough of God's word to stave off the things they were saying. You started doubting what the Bible said because you didn't know it maybe as well. You started getting frustrated that you couldn't convince them, and all of a sudden you got defensive, and the second you did, whoop, there went your mind, right? We get defensive when we're attacked of our faith oftentimes. But again, the Bible says a lot about scoffers, and this is what it says. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. When I share this with a Wednesday night group or Wednesday morning group or whoever, right, I talk about the fact that if you're a believer in Christ, you have everything. You got heaven, right? You got forgiveness of your past. You've got strength and the most powerful entity in our universe. You've got literally everything. Those that don't have God have nothing. It's like you have all the food and they're hungry, right? And if they don't want the food, you think that's kind of mystifying, but it doesn't threaten you. It doesn't offend you. It doesn't cause you to get defensive. It just causes you to be sad. If you realize everything that God is and has and will be for you, you can go out and you can share your faith in a way realizing that you have the truth and they don't. Truth is, I don't care how many degrees that you have behind your name, right? If a person doesn't believe in God, they're a fool. That's what the Bible says. And all you have to do is look at the overwhelming evidence, right, in our creation that just says over and over and over, it was made by an intelligent designer. Over and over, that's evident. To say that it all just fell into place is like taking a watch, bashing it up with a hammer, putting it in a bag, shaking it up for a little bit, and all of a sudden it comes out as a perfectly working Swiss watch. That's about the odds of it all coming together in the right balance as it has. The critics simply cannot stand to be around joyful or confident Christians. I guess they want us to be miserable too. And they're always trying to criticize, they're always trying to get us to doubt, they're always trying to be right. And in the midst of that, if we're not prepared, we can start to doubt things that we know are true. Another one. This is kind of an interesting one, but our conscience causes us to doubt. Let me talk about that. When you feel guilty and you don't want to change, you have a tendency to rationalize your beliefs in order to fit your lifestyle. We know we're not supposed to do that. We're supposed to hold to our beliefs, but oftentimes when we want to do what we want to do and it goes against Scripture, we rationalize our beliefs in order to fit our lifestyle. And that's what Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 1:19. He says, "For some people have disobeyed their consciences and have deliberately done what they knew was wrong. It isn't surprising that soon after they lost their faith in Christ after defying God like that." In other words, you have a guilty conscience, but you don't want to change, and so what do? You start denying your belief. It's like if I were to get a ticket on the way to church this morning, right? And I come in and I'm all frustrated and I say, "I don't believe in the highway patrol and I don't believe in radar guns and I don't believe in the 65-mile-an-hour speed limit. I don't believe in any of that kind of stuff. It's all a crock." I'll ask you, does that change anything? No, I still got a ticket. I still got to pay the fine. I still am frustrated. I mean, the reality is it's still true for me. Unbelief is just often an excuse to justify our lifestyle. There's a Christian speaker named Tony Campolo. He's a little bit older now, but he used to go to campuses all over the country, and he used to preach Christ and talk about Christ. And he said, inevitably, you know, after some of these talks that he would give on these campuses, the kids would come up to him and ask him questions, and one would eventually say to him, "Hey, I used to believe in Christ," or "I used to be a Christian." And he said, "Man, that's really interesting." He said, "What changed?" And they said, "I don't know." And he said, "Can I ask you a question?" And they said, "Sure." He said, "When did you first start having sex?" And they would tell him the date. Now he says, if you can think back, when did you stop believing in Christ? Same time frame. For a Christian to do something they know is wrong, they have to turn their back on God and start walking away and harden their hearts, but God continues to call. And so they have to eventually convince themselves that God's not real or he's not serious. They have to somehow justify their behavior and tell themselves it's okay. I was talking to a guy one time when I was doing campus ministry at the University of Florida. And he was saying, "You know, I don't believe in God." And I think he was thinking it would kind of bowl me over or something like that. But I said, "Well, that's all right." I said, "But I'm really more interested in why you don't believe in God." I said, "Just bear with me for a second." I said, "If God was real, okay, would there be anything that you'd have to change in your lifestyle?" He said, "Well, yeah, there'd be a whole bunch of stuff I'd have to change in my lifestyle if God was real." I said, "That's interesting." I said, "So it seems like," because he was a Christian before, went to church, and then was pursuing sin in college, like so many kids do. I said, "So it seems like it's not really so much that you don't believe in God, but that you don't want to change." And it affected him, and he thought about that, and he wrestled with that for a while. It's just interesting, as you walk through people's life, the truth is I've never really met somebody who didn't believe in God in the sense that it was for intellectual reasons. It was always for something else. But our morality, what we want to do in this life, often determines our theology. It's supposed to be the other way around, right? Our theology is supposed to determine our morality. But so often it's the other way. And Satan's amazing at giving us the rationale. And it affects our conscience, and we begin to doubt. Circumstances are the other one, or the big other third one, and it's probably the number one reason why people doubt in our culture today. Circumstances can absolutely cause us to doubt God. Let me give you some examples of that. When our prayers go unanswered, when tragedy strikes, when we're faced with an impossible situation. You know, it's interesting as we think of this, but Jesus was out on the Lake of Galilee one time with his disciples, and he was asleep, and a storm came up. Mark 4, verses 35 through 41, it says, the storm comes up, and the disciples have tried everything. They're seasoned sailors, right? But the thing with Lake Galilee is it's kind of in a valley area, and the winds come swooping down, and storms can come up fast, and they were just in over their heads. This was such a powerful storm, and everything they knew, they were trying, and they knew if this keeps going, we're gonna sink and we're gonna drown. This just isn't working. And then as they're thinking about this, they're looking at Jesus and he's up in the front and he's sleeping. Listen to what they said. So they wake up Jesus and they said, Jesus, don't you care if we drown? I think that's a typical reaction when we're under pressure. We start doubting God. God, do you see? Do you understand what I'm going through right now, God? Do you see what that person just did? Do you see the situation they put me in? God, don't you care that I'm suffering in this way? Gallup pointed out one time in a Gallup poll about 10 years ago now that 96% of Americans still say they believed in God, but here is the qualifier. It's the type of God that they doubt. What he's like, is he personal, is he loving, can he be depended on, is he interested in me? Those are the kinds of doubts that people have, especially in the hard things, which makes that video so powerful, isn't it? In the hard things, he was still hoping in God. In the hard things, he was still finding his trust in God. In the hard things, he was still believing the things that God said. Truth again, I've never really met a genuine atheist who doubted God for intellectual reasons. The fact is, every person I've ever met that's an atheist, or at least claims to be an atheist, has always been hurt by a Christian somewhere in their past. And they said, if that's what God's like, I don't want any part of it. Or they prayed for something and they didn't get it. They wanted God to be the vending machine, but he turned out to be a loving father. Truth is, most of the so-called atheists that I know, they're just mad at God, mad at the thing they don't believe in, right? But it's kind of like that vending machine who doesn't give you the candy bar, right? And you just get so mad at that vending machine, that inanimate object. Why won't you give me the candy bar? And you start beating it to the side. And so we have so many people today that are just raging against God because they didn't get an answered prayer. They were mistreated by somebody who claimed to be a follower. And that causes us to doubt our amazing God. That hurt, that pain, that frustration. But if these are the things that cause us to doubt, and they are, what are the things that God uses then in our life to help us overcome these things so we don't go down those rabbit holes and we don't get hopeless, but instead filled with hope? And again, it's a process. You got to understand what causes them. But then you go into this next section where you got to start identifying what they are. What are the things that keep you doubting the amazing things that God says? I keep saying trust him for more, okay? Think about one of those areas where you're struggling to trust him for the more. What are those things that are keeping you from actually trusting him, experiencing that peace or that freedom or that strength? What are those things? So many people I know that are Christians are actually intimidated by their doubts. They don't want to think about them at all, talk about them at all, because they think if I have a doubt, I must not believe in God. Maybe God won't love me if I have these doubts. They can't even face the fact that they have these honest, legitimate questions as they're going through life. God, why aren't you doing this? Honest question. Why don't you seem to be answering this? Honest question. Where are you going with all this? Answer the honest question. What's interesting about this, again, as we discuss this, is you look at John the Baptist, and Jesus said he was the greatest man who ever lived prior to his coming. Interesting statement. And as you read through the story of John the Baptist, you realize that he, too, had a period where he doubted, or he or his disciples, one of them, right? One time, John the Baptist was in prison, and everything was going wrong in his life. He was at a low ebb in his ministry. And he sent his disciples to Jesus to ask this question, was I wrong? Did I make a mistake? Are you really the Messiah? John the Baptist, who spent his whole ministry, his whole adult life, talking about the forerunning of Christ, talking about the Messiah coming, talking about the fact that the Messiah was here, is in prison. It's hard. Did I make a mistake? He had doubts, or his disciples had doubts, one of them. But Jesus sent his disciples back to John to reassure him, not to condemn him, not to criticize him. He actually consoled the disciples and gave them the truth, the proof, the evidence that he needed to believe again. And he did. Jesus then turned immediately around to the crowd that he was talking to after he had said these things to John's disciples. And he said that John was the greatest man who ever lived. The point is that not even your doubts can stop God from loving you. I think that's a pretty powerful thing. Even when you doubt, he loves you. Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? He said to his disciples over and over and over. And that's what the story of Thomas is all about, right? He comes and he shows Jesus his hands and his sides. Jude in 1:22 says, be merciful to those who doubt. Why? Because there's a difference between those who doubt and unbelief. Doubt is when you honestly don't know what God's going to do in a situation. You don't even know how to pray about it. Ever been there in prayer? God, I'm praying for this. I really want this. My grandma's sick. I don't know if she's going to make it. I'd love for you to give me 5 more years of life with her, or 10 more years, or whatever. But you honestly don't know if it's better if grandma goes to receive her reward in heaven or spend time with you, and you're torn, and you don't know, and you're freaking out, and you just want him to answer, and you don't know if he's hearing you. Doubt is when you don't know what God wants to do. Unbelief is when you know exactly what God wants to do. You just don't care. You read the Bible and you still say, I'm going to choose to do something different. I see what the Bible says, but I'm going to believe something differently. Is that happening in our culture today? Absolutely. But that's unbelief, and that's rebellion, and that's sin. But to have doubts is human, man. It's part of who we are. We're broken people. We're sinners at the core. It's those times where we just struggle like his disciples. So if you doubt, welcome to the human club, right? But step one in overcoming them is simply starting to identify them. This is where I'm getting stuck. It's hard for me to give my family to you, God, to take care of when I'm not there. I'm a control enthusiast. It freaks me out. Would you take care of my daughter while she's in college in California, that hedonistic place, right? Would you take care of them when they get sick? Would you heal her from her cancer? Whatever the deal is, or maybe it's money for you. Maybe it's a personal health issue. Maybe it's your marriage and you're just struggling to find the strength to keep on keeping on, to keep on trying, to keep on pouring into it. There's a second step. And it's actually genius advice. You're not going to see the genius in it at the beginning, but I'm trying to explain it. The Bible says, doubt your doubts. So yeah, you're doubting the genius in that right now. The irony of this statement, though, is that we do the exact opposite. We doubt our beliefs and we believe our doubts. Are you starting to see the genius? It doesn't make any sense that we do this. It's contrary to reason. What we need to do is believe our beliefs and to doubt our doubts. And so that's what the Bible says. Doubt your doubts. Trust me. I've got you. I'm there. I'm present. I'm working. Solomon says this in Proverbs 3:5 to build on this. He says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, with everything that you are, and lean not on your own understanding or your feelings. Doubt your doubts. To apply this, what do you listen to most as you're going through life? Do you listen to God's word the most, or do you listen to your feelings the most? I don't feel loved. I don't feel God in my life. I don't feel like God has a plan for me. I don't feel like I'm good enough. Do you listen to God's word or do you listen to your feelings? Let me add to that. Do you listen to God's word or do you listen to circumstances, especially when they're not going the right way? Again, Solomon says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understandings or your feelings. In other words, at some point we got to trust God and we need to start doubting our doubts and trusting his promises. And when we do what? You get to experience that peace and that forgiveness and that strength and that hope and that power. And then you begin with the faith, third point, that you already have. Might just be a little bit in the moment, especially if you're struggling. But you begin with the faith that you already have. And I'm telling you, it has amazing results. In Mark 9, he shares another beautiful story, right? A man comes to Jesus with a sick son, and Jesus looks at him and says, I'll heal your son if you believe that I can do it. I'll heal him. In response, the man says this amazing thing in Mark 9, verse 24. He says, Lord, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Ever said that? And it's, God, I hear what you're saying. I hear your word. I hear that I'm forgiven. I hear that you're working. I hear that you are able. I hear that you care. I hear. Help me with my unbelief. Help me believe that I need. Help me with my unbelief. So I ask you, can you be filled with doubt and faith at the same time? Absolutely. Can you have faith that God wants to do something in your life and be scared to death to do it? Absolutely. Courage is not the absence of fear. Courage is walking ahead and doing what's right in spite of the fear. This guy in the story was filled with fear and doubt at the same time, and yet somehow he got up off his couch, walked out the door with his kid, brought his kid to Jesus, not knowing for sure, but hoping with everything in his heart that Jesus could do something. And then Jesus posits this question, and then he watched Jesus do a miracle. Jesus healed his son. The reality is that everybody has faith in something. You have faith, I have faith. You had faith this morning when you ate your Cheerios that nobody had poisoned them, right? You had faith when you got on the freeway that nobody would kill you, and sometimes that's a lot of faith, but somehow you're here, right? You had faith when you sat down on those chairs. Everybody has faith. It's just what you put it in that matters. And you don't need a lot of faith. You just, to be a great Christian, you just need a little faith. You need a little faith in a big God. In fact, that's the equation. A little faith in a big God equals big results. It's not the size of your faith that ever matters. It's what you put it in that makes the difference in. Do I trust God? Do I trust that he's got me? And I say trust him for the more. And every time you give him a little bit more, you experience that peace. And every time you give him a little bit more, you experience that freedom. And every time you give him a little bit more, you experience that strength. It's who or what you put your faith in that makes the difference. You get a little faith, Lord, I believe, help me with my unbelief, and you put it in a big God, and you see amazing things happen. The reality, again, is we all have doubts. So I just ask you this question. Is it possible for a believer to know 100% for sure that if they died tonight, they'd be with God in heaven? Is it possible? The answer is absolutely. In fact, that's what the whole Bible was written for, right? In 1 John 5:13, it says, "These things I have written to you who believe, so that you may know that you have eternal life." In other words, it was written so that you could know without a shadow of a doubt that if you died, you will be with him in heaven. Why? Because it's a book that connects us with the amazing grace and love of Jesus, the forgiveness of God, his power, his strength. It's what Thomas experienced when Jesus showed up, right? Showed him his hands and his side and says, "Thomas, I love you, believe." And he did. He had a personal connection with Jesus Christ and it changed his life forever. And if you've never had that, and I tell you, he walks and he speaks and he encourages through his word. Regardless of your background, right? If you've never had that, you need that. You need that for stability when everything is going counter in the world around you, when the messages that are spoke are nothing close to what Scripture is teaching. When there's so much hurt, when there's so much pain, you need to have that rock on which you can stand to make sense of everything. And you start asking, well, how in the world would I do that? What would I even say? Lord Jesus, I want to believe. Help me with my unbelief. That's it. That's good enough right there. Jesus healed a man for that very statement. And if you're earnest and God can see your heart, right? I promise he'll heal you too. And the cool thing about God is he always starts on the inside and he works out. I share all this because I think as we go through this world and, I don't know, the fluidness of truth out there, the craziness of our actions, the pain and the hurt that just seems to be everywhere because we're pursuing lies and not truth, I think we need to know that God's got us. And when those things come in and they tempt us to doubt that he still cares or he still sees or he still knows, I want to encourage you with everything you've got to doubt those doubts and to keep on holding on to the God who's got you, the God who sent his son Jesus to save you, the God who's prepared heaven for you, and the God that will never leave or forsake you. Go with that encouragement today, and all God's people said, amen. Let me pray. God, I know when I talk about doubt, a lot of us were sitting there going, I'm fine, I never doubt God at all. I know he's there, I know he loves me, but man, as you unpack that, we doubt you all the time. That's why we don't experience that unending peace and strength and freedom and hope. So Father, I just ask that as we look at these things that we're stuck on, these things that make it hard to trust you, that you'd help us unpack them and look at the messaging that we're listening to, the lies that Satan has somehow weaved in and complicated our thought processes with, and that you'd instead give us the courage to believe what the Bible says, to believe what you've shared with us, to have your Spirit go in and weave those messages into a confidence that give us peace in the midst of the storm, a freedom truly from our past, and the strength to keep on keeping on. That's our prayer today. And pray it in the name of Jesus and all God's people.